Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 once more. And last week we were dealing with verse 17 here in the 5th chapter. And it says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, you know, that's all fine and good, but it's a bit of a misunderstood verse, and I'm kind of going to touch on it for a little bit and then go forward. But, you know, when we pray, people, when they think of praying, they think of a solitude, solemn moment with their Lord where they're on their knees next to their bedside with their hands before their face and a bunch of candles lit or something like that. You know, they turn it into an emotional event by and large. That is the realm of humanity. But prayer is really something altogether different. Now, is it proper to sit down and have a solemn moment with your Lord and express the deeper things of your heart to Him when you're typically in periods of distress? Yeah, sure it is. Absolutely. If you are a kneel next to your bed prayer person, by all means, continue that in that manner. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But, you know, like the Jews, you know, people like to make a pretense of things, particularly those that don't understand the truth of the Word of God and are Christians in name only. And so, just like the Jews like to make, you know, the rabbinical sect of the Jews like to make a pretense and make long prayer in public so everybody could see that they were very devout and praying to God as if they were closer to God than everybody else. That's not of the truth, okay? The Lord said of those people that they have their reward. Their reward was to be seen of men to be righteous. But as we've repeated so many times from this pulpit over the years through me, and Pastor Andre, how many just men are there in the world? There's no just men. There's no righteous men. There's no righteousness in humanity. That's the great folly of the lie of the devil. There's no good in me. There's no good in you. There's no good in anybody outside this window in the world at large. The only good that's in the world and the only truth that's in the world is of God. And it was manifest in Jesus Christ when He lived His life for us, and He died for us on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, sprinkling it on the mercy seat in heaven for the forgiveness of sins. That's the goodness that's in the world, and we enter into that goodness as a free gift. Now, when you get the perspective right, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, as I wrote in the bulletin, as the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil put man into a place where he thinks that he's justified by the works of his own hands, by his moral capacity, his moral objective. But that can't possibly be. Otherwise, those scriptures that proclaim what we are, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, none righteous, not even one, those would be a lie. Okay? And if it was up to us, Jesus Christ was a useless, vain hope. But yet He is not, because there is no just man. And we all require salvation, and we have salvation in Him and Him alone. It can't be any other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So the way people pray often reflects where they stand spiritually, and Christians in name only typically like to make a grand emotional event out of prayer. Or they turn it into a mantra, you know, the Lord's Prayer, over and over and over again. Or praying Hail Mary, as in the Catholic Church. Hallowed be thy name, blah, blah, blah. You know, if my child comes to me, my young children, or my old child, come to me and say, Dad, can I have 50 bucks? 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 Over and over and over again, I'm going to pull the $50 bill out of my wallet. First, I'm going to burn it right in front of him, and then I'm going to slap him across the face because he's being annoying and a nag. Do you suppose that I heard him when he made request of me, whether my older child or my younger one? Yeah! It's my jurisdiction, though. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, where is God? Christ, where? In you, the hope of glory. What is our hope? Our hope is a heavenly inheritance, and because He lives, we shall live also. And He said, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So where's Christ? In us. He's right with us. You can put it this way. He's right next to us. He's right inside of us. He's right in front of us. He's right behind us. He is always with us. So do you suppose he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart? Yeah, he knows the intimate things of you very, very well. Actually, and in all reality, far better than you even know them. He knows what you've always been, what you are, and what you will be. He knows the thoughts of your heart and mind afar off, well prior to you thinking them or becoming aware of them. Okay? So when we approach the Lord, approach him in faith. Okay? As we receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so what? So walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus our Lord? By faith, by grace through faith. And so that's how we approach our relationship with Christ, is by faith. And so when we come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, that's what we're doing in prayer, you know. It doesn't matter where we are. We're always accepted in the beloved. We can be praying in our cars. We can be praying in our seats in church. We often do. When we preach the word of God, we're really praying. We're preaching the invariable truths of Christ. And what's on our mind is typically salvation, growth, and we want the love of Christ to be shown to those that we love. And so as we preach, it's my prayer that those that hear might come to know Christ as their Savior or grow by the things of the Lord. All right? And so prayer is not a singularity. It's not a monocle, a small moment in time. Okay? We can pray anywhere, in any condition. We can think it. We can speak it. Now, is it appropriate to make a solemn, dedicated prayer time? Sure it is. It helps you to lay upon the Lord the things that are on your heart in a more detailed manner. That's fine. But if something is on your mind, pray about it right away before you forget. You know? Sometimes things that we want to pray for, we say, okay, I'm going to pray for that, and then we never do because we forgot. Yeah. And if it's on our mind heavily, then we're praying about it all the time. Now, if you've prayed about things continually over and over and over again, that's fine. But just know that the Lord doesn't hear you any better because of your often sayings, as the scripture says. Okay? If you've got something on your mind, tell the Lord about it and leave it there. And we approach prayer this way. The same way that our Lord prayed to the Father when he was in Gethsemane, when he was about to be apprehended by the Jews and be brought to the cross, he said, if it be possible, as we studied last week, let this cup pass from me. Now, did the cup of sin pass from him? No. He took it upon himself willingly. He took our sins upon him as if he was the committer of them and brought them to the cross and died there for them that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? So he prayed that prayer to show that it was not possible that salvation was by any other means. Okay? What did he say after that? He said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. God the Father is the author of salvation. God the Son is the executor of salvation. God the Holy Spirit is the carrier of the work. But yet they're one God. Okay? And so when I pray, as we did this morning, you know, for Stan and Marta, I won't, you know, divulge what's going on here publicly by means of privacy, but you know, we'll let everybody know what's going on here in the church. And so I said at the end of the prayer, sometimes I talk too fast and run over my words, I need two tongues. actually, that's not true. A multi-tongued person is supposed to be a deceiver, right? So you're going to have to take me the way that I am. I always say at the end of the prayer, not my will, but thine be done, because is not the Lord's will going to be done in the earth? Yup. His will is going to be done. Okay? This is why we're not supposed to, how should I put it?
I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that.
Well, that's not where I'm going, John, so hold on. This is why we're not supposed to run to and fro and be frantically trying to bring about the Lord's will in the world. Sort of is where you're going with that, John. But, you know, if the Lord's going to give increase, do you suppose I'm going to get in the way, or you're going to get in the way of the Lord's increase? Is not God all-powerful? Yeah, God's all-powerful. And so are we supposed to join the world and finagle things into existence? Should we be putting up a oftentimes behind the pulpit or when you come in the front door of churches, there's an offerings goal or an offerings list, like, you know, how many offerings they got last week, and an attendance list. Okay, should we be putting those things up to lay need upon the parishioners? No. We give how? Freely, as the Lord laid it upon our hearts. It's a free will offering. Everything we do, monetarily, you know, whatever you put in the offering plate, which this is just the lid, we got to get the basket out of the office, by the way, no, after this service. We do freely as the Lord lays it upon our heart. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We do so in attendance. We do so in prayer. We do so for every work of faith that's within the body of Christ. And all that we do in and for the Lord is a work of faith. And we're going to be rewarded for those works at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And so, you know, this is the purpose of man, that he might come to know Christ as his Savior. Why do you suppose mankind is in such a mess? Because he has no purpose. You know? If you gave man, and this is, I was listening to an interesting podcast this weekend about Marxism. Karl Marx was a nasty son of a bitch. Okay? He didn't like to bathe. He was covered in boils and carbuncles because he was filthy. He didn't like to work. He was lazy. He sat around all the time. So he made an excuse for his slothfulness and called himself an intellectual. And he called the religions of the world the opiate of the world. If religion is such an opiate, why is there negative consequences often in religion? Wouldn't it be all gummy bears and butterflies if it's the opiate of the world? You know, that'd make any sense. It sounds to me like Marxism, or really personal self-aggrandizement, me, 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 me. That's what Marxism is. Karl Marx is actually very much a man addicted to money. So are all the leftists. They're very much more materialistic than the rest of the world because they want all your stuff and they don't want to work for them. But they definitely have a desire for stuff. Okay? But really, it's a manifestation of what man is. I'm good and I'm right and I'm going to bestow upon you my will because I am worthy to rule. Well, who is the only one that's worthy to rule? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He created us and all this, after all. It all belongs to him. So through Marxism, leftism, it's all that notion has been taking place since the dawn of time. It took place in the Garden of Eden. Well, actually outside of the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel. What did Cain do? He slew his brother. Why? Because he said he was worthy and his brother was not. He was worthy, by and large, based upon what he was or what he determined himself to be. Where did that come from, that notion? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, or self-determination, you can make yourself fit for whatever kind of existence exists in your mind, or the various idolatries of the world, okay? Whether it be some god or some tiki statue or a tree, you know, that's why we have tree huggers. You know, whatever your idol may be, yourself, you know, the anarchist or the, what do you call someone who doesn't believe in any gods? The atheist. Yeah, think about atheism. The belief that no God exists. Is not atheism a faith? Who's the God of atheism? The atheist is. Because he's right and everybody else is wrong. Where did that determination come from? Again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lie of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? He was lifted up in pride. He made himself equal with God. Actually, when the scripture says that he made himself equal with God, he said he was declaring himself to be God. As Absalom declared himself to be king, as David escaped from Jerusalem during the siege, Absalom represents the Lord Jesus, or Absalom represents the Antichrist. Okay? And so when we are raptured out of the way, the Antichrist is immediately going to declare himself God. And so all these things fit together like a hand in a perfectly fitted glove. All the things in the Word of God are true. We have the person and work of Christ, and we have the person and work of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is what the world believes in through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil under their own condemnation and damnation. But through Christ Jesus, we have life. And so, if all these things are true, if he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, do you suppose when we pray, not my will but thine be done, that it's appropriate? Absolutely. And he works out all things together for, it says, good, to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that's us, his children. Okay? Now, do we always give our children everything that they want? Sometimes when we do, they end up spoiled. I'm teasing you, Noah. Do we always raise our kids right? No, we don't. No, everybody makes mistakes. I'm just messing with you, son. But so if we give our kids everything that they want, they end up spoiled, and it's not for their good. Now, the Lord works out all things together for his good, which ends up being our good. Because what are we here for? The propagation of the gospel. And so we pray things like, if a man is in the hospital dying, do we pray for his recovery? Well, yeah, sometimes. But sometimes we pray for his death. You know, that salvation might occur with someone else. Okay? When Samson, in his campaign to kill Philistines, how many Philistines did he kill in his life? Many. Okay? But when in his death, when he was pushed over those two columns in that pagan temple, how many Philistines died? Far more than he ever killed in his life. Sometimes it requires death for the will of the Lord and for the good of the Lord to be made manifest. All right? So God looks on the heart, but man looks how? Man looks how... man looks on the outward. There we go. The words came out finally. Man's always looking on the outward, trying to find carnal benefit or benefit in his life through the things of the Lord. But the Lord didn't necessarily bless our lives. What did our Lord promise us? The extension of what he promised us in our lives is if you be with food and raiment or food and clothing, be content. Okay. What need is there for anxiety when our Lord promised us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things would be added unto us? If we were given, and this is kind of an extension of my comment about Marxism, it was on my mind because of that podcast, but it's an interesting thing to kind of meld into the scriptures because it shows a picture of humanity. And there's no good thing in humanity. If you were to give man everything, as Marx said, or maybe it was Hegel, I can't remember which one it was, but if he were sitting in a warm bath, satiating his stomach by eating cake, and how did he put it, meditating on the ways that he would continue populating the world, or sex, man would get bored and want to destroy something just to tickle his fancies. You know, he'd want to tear it all down. That's why in that line in Batman, I think Batman Returns or something like that, where the butler, what was his name? Alfred. Yeah, thanks, Oscar. Alfred said, sometimes men just like to watch the world burn. That's true. You know, for what? For what they think is right. You know, Marx called for the abolition of all things that he might establish his system. That's what's in the heart of man. That's what mankind is like. And you see everybody clamoring for it because of their laziness and sluggardness. Okay? So, you know, how does this have anything to do with prayer? Well, not all of it does. But when we do pray, God hears our prayers. Is he always going to give us everything we pray for? No. Sometimes we get the opposite. Sometimes I've gotten the opposite and realized in spiritual hindsight that that was exactly what I needed or exactly what was good for the Lord, because when we say he works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, it's not necessarily for our good. It's for his good or his purpose in the world. Because remember, our long home is not here in these bodies of sin. Our long home is in our resurrected bodies in the presence of the Lord with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity in heaven. That's our hope. That's where our meditations ought to be. We long for that day. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So he says in verse 18, in everything give thanks for everything I just mentioned. If all things are of the Lord, and they are, and we're to do all things as unto him, then we ought to give thanks to God for all things, right? Okay. Now, I've learned this lesson, and it's a very valuable one, that if you are on some sort of campaign, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and the campaign ain't going very well for you, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and everything seems to be going wrong, and nothing's going the direction you want, and you're being led away from the truth, do you suppose God's in your campaign? No, he might be cursing your campaign. So I've had events in my life that God very much has cursed, and I've tried to go forward with them, and they've ended up in disaster, and I've ended up on my back looking up at the Lord saying, I should have listened to you. And I've learned from those things. Okay? And so, you know, God really has jurisdiction over us. He has jurisdiction over his creation. He has jurisdiction over salvation. He has jurisdiction over the church. He has jurisdiction over unbelievers of the world. He's already conquered sin, death, and the grave. We just haven't seen the realization of it yet. Okay? And so, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, what's the proper expression of thanks for a believer in Jesus Christ? The same thing Paul said when he was saved on the road to Damascus. What happened? He was blinded with a great light from heaven that represented the presence of God. Let's go look at it. I think it's in Acts chapter 9. Acts. In fact, I know it's in Acts chapter 9. First book directly after Matthew. John. All right, we have Saul in verse 1. Saul, that's his Jewish name, Hebrew name. Paul is the derivation of his name in Greek. So his name didn't change, it just depends on what language it's speaking in. So it says, it should be but it says and. But Saul, yet or still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, this was Caiaphas at the time, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way. Now, who is the way? Christ. So those that are Christians. Whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, if we are told that we are stupid or ignorant or we're persecuted in some way, which happens to every believer in Jesus Christ, not everybody likes us. You know, when you live your life in a godly manner, remember, we can't live our lives in a godlike manner. That's impossible. None of us are God. But we can live a godly life. A godly life is operating according to the Spirit of God, according to thus saith the Lord. Are we perfect at this godly life? Of course not. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But if we raise our kids properly, that is, if we spank them and discipline them, and of course, when we do so, we're loving them, and of course, we clearly love our children because we want good things for them, so therefore we discipline them so they're not idiots in the world and suffer the bad consequences of their idiocracy. And so discipline is required. The modern world looks at us like we're abusers. Or if we allow our wives to have a wifely role and allow our husbands to have a husbandly role, the world says that we're sexist or misogynist or something like that. And I'm the recipient of that often. So a prophet hath no honor in his own country. You know, that's the way that it is. You know, if we preach that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, and there's no righteousness in our lives. In fact, we're sinners undone from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. People say, no way, I'm good. What you're saying is false, and you're an idiot. That's what they think we are. Okay? So we're not going to have any honor in the world. Right? Who do we belong to? We belong to our Savior. We belong to our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. And so what is the proper expression of reciprocal grace, which is really our service to the Lord, the means by which we serve the Lord? It's to approach him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? So we're goaded by the world. The Lord puts us in a position of service. And really, the primary position of service is to avail ourselves of the Word of God so we can grow, so we can have a spiritual maturity and understand some things in the Word of God, so we're not so affected by an adverse world. And so he says here, verse 3, that's right. And he journeyed and came unto Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and said, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is where I was going with that. When we are persecuted, to finish the thought from, you know, a minute ago, when we are persecuted, who are they really persecuting?
Lord.
They're persecuting the Lord, because it's our Lord that put us in this position. Okay? But don't worry, he's going to meet all of our needs. All right? And in verse 5, he says, who art thou, Lord? Now, this is really a picture of being prepared for salvation. When I was in this church as a young man, 21 years old, prior to my salvation, I was acutely aware of what I was. I was a sinner. I knew about my sin. In fact, it was acutely on my mind. Not all the time. You know, we try to go out there and live our lives and make our life a placebo for our very nature. But the fact of sin, you know, is on everybody's mind, really. You don't really need to preach sin. Everybody knows what they are. They know what the Word of God says. They know that lying is evil and pride is evil and greed and all those kind of things that are given in this book of Exodus are evil. They know what they are. And so when the doctrine of salvation was preached to me through the person and work of Christ, I was aware of what I was, and I was convicted by myself. I was convicted by the Word of God. The Word of God brings conviction. At the point of conviction, we are supposed to take up our cross or our curse and do what? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we supposed to follow him and try to emulate him? No. I can't emulate God. Can you emulate God? No. No, because we're sinners already. Okay? We follow him for salvation. We go in the way, the narrow way, and few there be that find it. The way is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Paul's being prepared here for salvation, and listen to what he says. So he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? The result of goading is a prick. So when you're driving a team of oxen or a horse or a bull or whatever, a cow, I don't know really what you put in front of a wagon. I don't know if you probably don't put male bovine. Maybe it's a female. I don't know. I've never driven an oxen or a bull or a cow, so I'm just guessing. But to get the animal to go, what do? Well, they have reins, you know, and if the reins don't work, what do you have to do? You have to pull the goading stick out and give them a stick in the butt, get them to move. They don't like what's coming from behind, so they go forward. Now, where do we go in salvation? We walk forward in the Lord, right? So the Lord goads us into a position where we're primed for salvation. That's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He gives us the faith to believe. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we might trust Jesus Christ our Lord as Savior by a simple look of faith. That's how it works. Okay? Were you stirring about in your mind at that time, trying to figure out how good you were for God? No, what was on your mind was how evil you are. And you accepted the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It has to be by grace, because we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. So it has to be by grace. It can be no other way. So he says in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's the natural reciprocal grace that a believer in Jesus Christ will offer to God after they're saved. Now what? Well, I got it wrong right out of the chute. I thought that since I was now a believer in Jesus Christ, that I was now in my person something that God could be proud of. But in my person, that is in me, was still what? No good thing. The good that was within me is the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and promised that because he lives, I shall live also in the resurrection. What I didn't understand was I didn't need to go forward in attempting to complete the law, that that's been already done for me, past, present, and future. At that time, I thought it was just my past sins that were absolved, but I didn't realize the full effect of salvation was all sins past, all sins present, and all sins to come. And if you want to see God's perspective is kind of like this. When time shall end, and that's going to be the advent of the new heaven and new earth, God looks and views us, everything in time, from that point in time backward. And that he can't forget anything, so he knows all events from all time future past. Does that make sense? Okay. So everything that, every sin that ever came into existence from the last moment in the creation until the new heaven and new earth comes about, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay. So there's going to be no sin in the new heaven and new earth. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses the entire creation of all that sin, and all that's necessary is for man to enter into it by faith. Okay? So, he says, what would thou have me to do? And that's what we say too. And I thought the Lord was bringing me to a place where I had to now at least attempt harder to fulfill the law, so I came into church. I tell the funny story. It's like, I saw Joanne, I think first, the next Sunday after I was saved, and I was like, yes, ma'am, and I kind of gave her a little bow. Like an idiot. She was probably, what do you do? She said, don't bow to me. You know? Well, it's kind of like what Cornelius did to Peter. He didn't know. He had to be taught. Cornelius wasn't saved at the time, but, you know, he fell down on his face in front of Peter because he knew Peter was with the Lord. And Peter says, get up. I'm a man of like passions as you. Okay? I'm a sinner as well. And so, you know, I quickly learned that still in me was no good thing. I have this treasure in an earthen or a cursed vessel, and that the power of the power of God and the excellency of God might be of Jesus Christ who indwells me. And so, when I am presented to God through the veil of death, I'm going to present myself to Him in the righteousness of Christ because I don't have any righteousness of my own. So my stand is forever in Him, and my life is excluded. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So, he says here, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Right? And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, so he was blinded. And of course, that was a metaphorical lesson that the Lord was giving to him, showing him the blindness of his natural state. Okay? So he's prepared for salvation here, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink, and there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him he said, the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how evil, much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name, or arrest, torture, kill. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When our Lord called us into salvation, you know, this is a word for ministers, but it's also a word for believers in Jesus Christ. Unto whom much is given, much is what? Much is required. And of course, I've been given the gifts to preach, and so I have to study. I have to deal with all you rascals. It's funnier when you have a crowd full of people, because I know you guys pretty much, you know, personally. But nevertheless, we're all a bunch of rascals. You know, we all have problems. Okay. I counsel people in the Word of God, and I ought to, rightly divided. Okay. Do I always want to do that? I mean, you know, would to God everybody were perfect all the time, but I know I'm not, so therefore I know everybody else is not going to be. So I'm happy to counsel people in the Word of God. But it requires some work. And so unto whom much is given, much is required. There's all kinds of responsibilities, and there's all kinds of responsibilities for each one of you, because he gives us gifts according to his grace, charismata. All right, those are gifts of grace. So he says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that had appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, we say Holy Spirit because it is a better interpretation than Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now, between verse 17 and verse 18, Ananias preached the word of God to him. How does faith come? How does salvation occur? Faith or salvation comes through hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. Okay? By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that do what? Express faith to him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or those who believe. Okay? So Ananias preached the gospel unto him, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. That happened to me too. Now, it wasn't as though there was scales falling from my eyes and my sight being restored unto me. Okay? But I was blind to the things of the Lord, and then I could see. And it's like, hallelujah, the vision of the Lord has opened up in front of me. You can now see who he is. He's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? He was crucified for me on the cross of Calvary. And so retroactively, the salvation that the Lord gave became effective unto me on the day that he was crucified, even though I live about 2,000 years later. Okay, same happened for you. So I saw my Lord as Savior. And so it says here in verse 18, right after the word scales, and he was received sight forthwith. That was, again, metaphorical. Now he could see the things that are freely given unto him of God, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So a complete juxtaposition from the place that he stood prior to his salvation. Well, same with me. And I thought God was some miser that I had to please by the life that I lived. But then I realized that God's the God of love, mercy, and grace. Quite the opposite. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent or purpose, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Yep, that's right. Paul knew the scriptures. He was raised under the tutelage of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, being one of the renowned rabbis, knew the word of God very well, but didn't understand what the word of God meant. Paul says over in Romans that the Jews have a zeal for God. You got to give them that. They're probably the most zealous religious people in the world, but not according to knowledge or not according to the truth of what the word of God means. I, like them, thought God was a miser that has to be pleased by my works. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Jews thought the same thing. Paul thought the same thing. He was actually no different than the Muslims, in that he was waging a war of jihad against the Christians, trying to destroy them. And he thought God would be happy with that. And that's the ultimate expression of self-righteousness. The ultimate expression of self-righteousness is, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you because I'm right and you're wrong. In their own self-righteousness. So when you destroy someone, what are you doing? You're replacing them with you. Where is all the attention centered in that situation? Me, 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 me. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not a novice, lest they be lifted up and fall into the pride or the condemnation of the devil. Condemnation of the devil is, I will be the most high. Me, 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 me. But what does the plan of salvation really have to do with? Not me at all. I'm a sinner undone. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things are of him, to him, and through him. That means he authored the plan, he executed the plan, and he is the result of the plan. And we enter into the plan by a look of faith, and we realize over in Ephesians chapter 2 that that look of faith is a gift that was given to us from God also. Can we boast about that? I've got nothing to boast about. I entered into this thing that God prepared for me for me from before the foundation of the world, full and free, without any effort on my part whatsoever. It's all about what God has done for us and not what we can do for God. So as we consider this verse here, we got a little bit of time. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I was going to wrap it up, but I think we have about 4 minutes left. Romans chapter 12. As far as service goes, remember, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Okay? So, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, that's separate from the world, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when we presented ourselves to God for salvation, even though these words were not uttered by us, they may have been thought, okay, what were we doing? Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Kind of like in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that were standing before the veil. That Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not like that dirty, rotten son of a bitch over there. The publican. Remember, publicans were Jewish tax collectors for the Roman government. And the Roman government was a usurper. So nobody liked them. They were the lowest of the low. And that publican knew exactly what he was. And he stood before the veil and he beat upon his breast. And when the Jew in self-condemnation smote upon his breast, he did it hard enough that he would possibly stop his heart. He said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. What was he saying when he said that? He said, Lord, be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat. Be propitious unto me. Okay? Be a covering for my sins, a covering for my soul. What does the blood do? The blood represents a permanent covering that cleanses us from all sin. That blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, that is. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we're studying in our Wednesday night service in Hebrews, when our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, went into the heavenlies after his resurrection, he performed his high priestly ministry, of which all of the ministers on the earth were only a type, okay, in the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession for the sins of mankind. Now, who can enter into this relationship with God? Well, whosoever will may come, as I wrote in the bulletin. That's why that eastern gate of the tabernacle in the wilderness was so wide. Whosoever will may come. But the door going into the holiest, right before the holiest of holies, was a very narrow door, and few there be that find it. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the person and work of him in every attribute of that tabernacle. And these things are rarely preached, because preachers love to focus so much upon themselves and upon their congregation and their activities. But where are my activities? Where are my works? They're under the blood. God's not even looking at them. So as he says here, and when we presented ourselves as a living sacrifice, that's when we presented ourselves to God and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I'm yours. Do with me as your scripture says that you have done. You died for my sins according to the scriptures. You were buried, and you rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because you live, I shall live also. Here I am. Take me. That's what happened when we were saved. We may not have thought those words or had that expression, but that's what we were doing, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. That's why it's reasonable. I can't do it myself. The law is way too hard for me. I can fool myself into thinking that I can keep it, but I'm just a fool by thinking that. Okay? So it's reasonable for me to offer myself to God in salvation. After all, God is the God of salvation. So he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to this world? Do good, get good. By works of righteousness, we can please God. That's the conformity of the world. Those that believe that are going to hell. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and this is another word for reconciliation, by the renewing of your mind, or being born again. That was that spiritual life that was lost in Adam is now renewed unto you, so that you can worship God in truth according to the word of God. That you may prove what is good. What is that good? So it's good in the singular. What is that good? There's none good but who? But God, Jesus Christ. And acceptable, that's again Christ. And perfect, that's again Christ. The will of God. This is a new way of thinking compared to the way the world thinks. The world thinks according to moral deeds, do good, get good. The Christian, or the true Christian, understands that there's no good in him whatsoever or in the world, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's completely new. It's a reconciliation from and away from the world. That's what holiness means. For I say that through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we are members in the same, or in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member, one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Ministry simply means serving, so it's service. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or on exhortation, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, or he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? So the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and whatever the Lord's called us to do, whether it be sitting in a pew, giving of our tithes and offerings, preaching, praying, cleaning, mowing the lawn, doing the dishes, whatever there may be in the church, okay? We do it how? Not of necessity, but as our Lord laid it upon our heart, okay? Because why? Because he saved us. He gave himself for us. He offered himself on the cross of Calvary as an answer for sin. He took upon himself the sins of mankind as if he was the committer of them all. So what's our reasonable service? To offer us unto him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you so much for the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lay it upon our hearts and get us active in the word of God that we might fulfill those things that you would have us to do for the betterment or the fulfillment of the church age, that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.